As they go, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 6. This is God's word. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Amen. This is God's word. Let's just bow our heads and just pray together for a moment. Father, would you help us, please, to hear your voice today? Would you make our hearts receptive and responsive to your word? Would you train our eyes and focus them on Christ? And teach our hands and our feet to move in fresh obedience according to the dictates of your word? Work now, we pray, as your word is read and proclaimed in all our hearts for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. British evangelist Rico Tice, probably best known for his writing of the Christianity Explored materials, talks in a book that he wrote called Honest Evangelism about visiting a friend in Australia. Rico's friend took him to a beach on Botany Bay, so Rico decided he had to go for a swim. It would be rude not to. He was just taking off his shirt when his friend said, "What are you doing?" Rico said, "I'm going for a swim." "What about those signs?" his friend asked him. And he pointed to signs that Rico had clearly not noticed. Danger. Sharks. Then with that kind of English pride, Rico said, "Don't be ridiculous. I'll be fine." To which his friend said, "Listen, mate. 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or to ruin your fun. You're of age. You decide." Rico says, "I decided not to go for a swim." Our Lord warns us about the dangers around. His word is full of them. He warns us of the dangers ahead as well. That's what this book of Revelation is all about. We're getting a glimpse of the future. We've had the seven seals being cracked open. We've heard the seven trumpet blasts, and we're currently in a bit of an interlude before the seven bowls of wrath are poured out. During this interlude, we've been warned of the two beasts coming forth to join Satan and his unholy trinity. We've noted how the false prophet will demand that each person take the mark of the beast and pronouncing death on those who don't. We've also just had the marvelous news of the 144,000 being received in heaven and singing their song before the throne in a glorious victory celebration. And now we're about to find six angels coming forth in the remainder of this chapter. And the first three that we'll think on today are bringing messages of warning. These messages are a final call to the inhabitants of the earth. This is one last chance. This is very much future tense. These verses reveal future events that will come to pass. But there's an application for you and for me today. One day we will reach the end of the road here on earth. Our earthly journey will come to an end. We don't like to think about it, but it will happen, so we better be prepared. And at that moment, we will stand before the God of heaven, and he will either accept us into heaven at that point, or he will condemn us to hell. If we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, then heaven is our guaranteed inheritance. If not, then hell is the only option. This morning, we think on one last chance. The angels are proclaiming God's coming judgment on earth. Our Lord warns us about hell, not because he wants to ruin our fun, but because he wants to save us. And he continues to warn us. And listen, as we see in this next part of Revelation 14, he continues to warn right up to the very end. Friend, I want you to hold this in your mind today. The choice is yours. You're of age. You decide. This morning, as we work our way through the text, consider where you stand before God. He is offering you one more chance if you need to come to him in salvation. One more chance. We begin with a final proclamation here in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. And he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." We find another angel. Heaven is full of angels. There are quite simply a myriad of them. Do you remember back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11? And John said there that he saw many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Quite simply, a number too large to count. In the book of Revelation, angels are involved in every chapter from chapter 4 right through chapter 14 with the exception of 13 where we were a couple of weeks ago. This angel is proclaiming the gospel. And listen, this is just amazing for me anyway. And I hope for you. The grace of God is amazing. I've never been able to comprehend why God would offer such grace to lowly sinners like me and like us. It was his grace that sent his son to die for our sin. God's grace gave us what we could never deserve. And his mercy withheld what we should have received. We serve a merciful God who is full of grace for sinful humanity. And even in the tribulation, even in the final moments of earth, his grace will be extended. The gospel is still being proclaimed. That for me is amazing grace. We find here a faithful offer. A faithful offer. The gospel has been preached by the 144,000. When they were rejected by many, they were slain for their preaching in the end. The Lord had been merciful in supplying a gospel witness in the tribulation, and it was rejected by people. And here we find that God's grace is being extended once more. The preachers were slain, but God sends out an angel to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Here is a world that has denied the Lord, has killed his servants, has been deceived by the Antichrist and the false prophet, and yet God one more time offers them his grace. This angel had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, the eternal gospel. There are those who believe that this message is a message that's different to the one that we've heard. He is declaring the eternal, the everlasting gospel. Listen, this is the same message that the apostles preached. This is the same message that we preach today. He declares the same message that Paul and Peter and John and the rest of the apostles preached and shared. It's the same message preached by the true church for the last 2,000 years. The message of this angel, the message this angel delivers is the message of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." As he said in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's a simple message. Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a message of love, of hope, of peace. It's that message we shared with the children this morning, the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, for God so loved Hamish Wishart, for God so loved you sitting here this morning, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's the same message that was proclaimed in Eden in Genesis 3, pictured in the law, purchased on Calvary. If you're doing the Read Scripture app and program with us, you've been reminded again and again of God's big picture of redemption, his plan from the very beginning being worked out through the pages of Scripture, worked out through history, through his story. It's a message as fresh as the need of our day today, yet it's older than creation. It's the only message that will save the human soul from the wrath of God and an eternity in hell. The angel here is preaching Jesus coming. Preaching Jesus coming as a sacrifice for sin. Dying upon the cross and coming out alive to die no more. We aren't told of any accepting God's faithful offer here. But he's extended grace in the midst of great tribulation. What a God we serve, gracious to the very end. This message goes out to every nation. Every tribe, every language, every people. God is giving every person one last chance, and it is a last chance because we see here also a final opportunity. Verse 7 said, he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." This angel is announcing the impending judgment of God. In fact, this announcement says the judgment of God indeed has come. God's judgment has come in the form of the seal and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments that we're about to come to. The people of the earth are warned to turn from their sin, to fear God, and to give him glory, for the hour of judgment is nigh. And note too, that they're being pointed to creation as well. It says, "Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, the springs of water." They're being reminded that creation speaks of a creator. They're being called to bow down to the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. The full and final wrath of God is about to be poured out, and God is extending grace and mercy in the last hours of opportunity. The tribulation is coming to a close, and there will not be another opportunity after that for people to accept his gracious and glorious offer. The angel has come in haste to plead with the hearts of people to repent and to accept Christ before it's eternally too late. Just as there will be a point when it's too late for them, there's also a point in every life when it will be too late to accept God's opportunity of salvation. When the end comes, it will be too late to believe the gospel. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that now is the time of God's favor. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Today is that day. If you've never believed the gospel, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that today. One day, it will be forever too late. Second angel comes on the scene. And we've moved from a final proclamation to a fatal pronouncement. Here is an angel pronouncing judgment. And this sadly implies the rejection of the first angel's message. If everybody in the world responded in the preaching of the first angel, the second angel wouldn't have to say this. And this angel pronounces God's final judgment on Babylon. Verse 8, a second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." We'll deal with that in greater detail in chapters 17 and 18. But let me say a few things to set the context for us. Babylon isn't just a city. It represents a political and a religious system. Babylon will proclaim the doctrines of the Antichrist. This is a philosophy that's got deep, long-standing roots. It began with Nimrod. It began at the Tower of Babel. They desire to reach the heavens, to unite humanity in rebellion. And Babel gave birth to the Babylonian Empire. And this philosophy remains today and will intensify during the tribulation. Babylon represents everything this world is. Babylon represents everything that stands opposed to God and His perfect will. Babylon simply represents a system of unbelief. We see the corruption of Babylon here. Babylon is pictured as a seductive harlot, an adulteress, a temptress. She is seen seducing the foolish sinners of this world. She has enticed the people of the world to intoxicate themselves with her wicked wine. They have become drunk on her deception. She has led them away from God, with her lies, and she's about to pay a terrible price. This will be a time marked by spiritual and physical fornication, to grab an old biblical word. This is all about pleasure of self. It's all about self-indulgence. People will turn away from the true and living God to serve the false gods of Antichrist's regime. And we see that already, don't we? We see that today. We see the secular society invading and taking the ground and trying to force Christians to the margins. We see the LGBT brigade banging the drum for equality and nicking our rainbow. We see the progressives saying to you that you can be who you want to be, stuff the God who created you, male and female. Let's be non-binary and nondescript. Let's be a cat or a dog or whatever else I want to be as I wake up this morning. We see the tolerant masses who demand that everyone be tolerant just as long as you agree with me. We can see right through them. And yet it is already pervading our society. This angel tells us that Babylon has made all the nations to commit great sin. This is the seat of Antichrist's power, and he will enforce universal control over the world. Babylon is at the center of his ungodly reign. She will spread his wicked doctrine in an effort to dominate the world with the philosophy of wickedness and sin that she embraces. And we are already seeing a visible shift towards the doctrines of Babylon, the humanistic doctrines that see people as gods with the answers of life. The world isn't opposed to religion, friends. It embraces religion, but it stands in open defiance of Jesus Christ. But listen, it's not going to last. For this angel announces the collapse of Babylon. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. You know, the Antichrist will have his way for a while. People will be forced into taking his mark, falling down at his feet in worship, but it won't last. The sinful philosophy of Babylon will be accepted and promoted by the leaders of the world. The system of political and religious corruption will enjoy a time of great prominence, but it will not last forever. People will enjoy the pleasures of their sin for a season, but God will have the final word. They may feel as if they've succeeded in their satanic plot, but God will judge them for their sin. The second angel announces that Babylon is fallen. The judgment of God is coming upon her and her heresies, and none can stay his hand of judgment. The philosophy behind all of humanity's religious heresies, the rebellion against God, is all going to be destroyed. Their foundation will be shattered by the very wrath of God. Sin must be judged, and Babylon is no exception. Listen, I am just thankful that my sin was judged on the cross of Calvary. God will one day put an end to all the heresy, to all the false doctrines of this world. When he begins to pour out his wrath as Babylon falls, it will be too late to repent of their sin. People will be left to face the righteous judgment of a holy God. Friend, please, 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 do not leave it too late. Your sin was judged on the cross of Calvary. Turn to your Savior. Put your hope and your trust in Christ alone. But there's a third angel, and he brings a fearful portrayal. A fearful portrayal. The first angel came with an offer of salvation, the second with a warning of judgment on Babylon, and this third angel comes with a further warning of impending judgment. This is a message of judgment to all those who receive the mark of the beast and who worship the beast. This angel reveals what will happen to all those who refuse to receive the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. This angel preaches a fearful message. This is a fearful message, but it's one that we need to take note of today. It's not one that I take delight in preaching through, by the way. But it's here. Verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." This will be a dreadful time for those who have received the mark of the beast. They have made their choice, and that choice will bring about the judgment of God. Once they make the decision to receive the mark, they've sealed their fate. They're destined to stand before God in judgment. And we find a description of their judgment here in these verses. Verse 10 says, "He too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and forever." There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. That is a horrible, horrible, horrible picture. The wrath of God will be poured out upon those who have chosen to receive the mark of the beast and to follow him. As they've drunk the wine of adulterous Babylon, so they're going to drink the wine of God's fury. And the word fury or wrath is a word that pictures an explosion of wrath, a sudden outburst, a passionate display of anger. When God's wrath is poured out on this world, it will be a time of sudden judgment from which there will be no escape. And it says it's going to be poured out full strength. I don't know what you think about full strength, but I always think about the juice in our house. Because when Morag pours juice, there's not an awful lot of juice in the jug. Morag will fill her glass. If she's having a glass, she'll fill her glass with water. She'll take a sip out the top, and then she'll take the already diluted juice and put a wee bit on top of her glass. So minuscule is that. It's a bit like her tea. She dips her tea in and quickly takes the bag out so that she's just done it. Me, I love the full flavour. I get about half a glass of juice and then dilute it down. And she looks at me and says, "Your teeth, boy, your teeth." Listen, God's wrath is going to be poured out fully, undiluted. And there's no stripping any of it away. There's no watering it down. Full and undiluted. What a picture here. The world has faced times of judgment. But this will be undiluted and it will be pure. And the mercies of God will have been withdrawn, and the earth will feel the fury of a holy God who must judge sin. And it says they're going to be tormented with burning sulfur. And that is a direct, literal, and specific statement about the pain and the suffering of eternal damnation. We're given a glimpse of the horrors that await the lost sinner in the flames of hell. They will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur. And just how awful is that? And you think on that description and it's bad enough. But listen, there's a duration. The duration of the judgment. Verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment rises." Not for a minute. Not for half an hour. not for a day. The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image. No rest day or night. This is very clear. Hell is a place of unending, unimaginable torment for the lost sinner. When they die without Jesus, they will go to hell. Once there, they will never know one second of relief. They will go to a place where they will never die. They will suffer throughout eternity as they endure the wrath of God. You know, many today preach a doctrine of purgatory. Some deny a literal hell. Others teach that the body is consumed in the flame and the suffering ends there. Listen, they clearly read a different Bible, because the Bible teaches a different doctrine here. For those who die without Christ, an eternal, unending, unimaginable torment awaits. Friends, I don't take delight in preaching through verses like this. They are fearful. But we need to take note. It did not have to be that way for these folks. They have been given every opportunity to turn to Jesus. The angel in verse 6 and 7 came offering them one last chance. But they didn't take it. Friend, it doesn't need to end that way for you either. I don't know if you only have one last chance or whether there would be more, but I want to urge you today to consider your relationship with your Creator. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sins in his body. He took all the wrong that we had done, the sinful words, the sinful thoughts, the sinful deeds and actions, and he paid for them on the cross of Calvary. He was judged, and he received the full wrath of God on the cross so that we did not need to. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice in our place. His body was broken. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2 and 8 that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets all the glory. Friend, you don't need to worry about your future if you would today accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the scriptures assure us that today you will be saved. Let's pray together, shall we?